bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, not the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Beth, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking pretty well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Hush, child, he said. They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you. The author of that poem, perhaps wisely, chose to stay anonymous. And a story of hell. In early October 2001, after the attacks on 9/11, in which 2,977 people were killed, I saw a large banner hung on the walls of a self-service car wash in Oak Hill. It said, "Give 'em hell, USA." It always made me a little sick at my stomach. Give 'em hell? The United States war in Afghanistan began after the September 11th attacks in late 2001 and were supported by close U.S. allies. Its public aims were to dismantle al-Qaeda and deny it a safe base of operations in Afghanistan. It followed the Afghanistan Civil War from 1996 to 2001 between the Taliban and the Northern Alliance groups. The U.S. invasion of Afghanistan became the first phase of the war in Afghanistan, America's longest-running war, lasting from 2001 to the present. During the war in Afghanistan, over 31,000 civilian deaths due to war-related violence have been documented. 29,900 civilians have been wounded. Over 111,000 Afghans, including civilians, soldiers, and militants, are estimated to have been killed in conflict. Over 111,000. As of July 27, 2018, there had been 2,372 U.S. military deaths in the war in Afghanistan. 1,856 of these the result of hostile action. 20,320 American service members have also been wounded in action during the war, and in addition, there have been 1,700 plus U.S. civilian contractor fatalities. Give them hell, USA. Oh, we did. But the thing is, the people of Afghanistan were already in hell. I ached from the pain and grief of 9/11, but I had no desire to give anyone hell. I still don't. Yet that seems to be the main order of business for so many Christians. Some Christians are more offended by the idea of everyone going to heaven than by the idea of everyone going to hell, Rachel Held Evans once remarked. For the love of God. Here are some hard truths about those of us who call ourselves Christians and make up the body of Christ, which we call the church. In his book, Unchristian: What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity, David Kinnaman of the Barna Group presented statistical research and extensive interviews from a 3-year study that document how an overwhelming percentage of 16 to 29-year-olds view Christians. An overwhelming percentage of them view Christians with hostility, resentment, and disdain. And these broadly negative views aren't just stereotypes with no basis in reality, Kinnaman says. Nor are the critics who've had no contact with churches or Christians. It would be a tragic mistake, he argues, for believers to protest that outsider rage at Christians is a misperception. Rather, it's based upon real experiences with today's Christians. According to Kinnaman's Barna study, here are the percentages of people outside the church who think that the following words describe present-day Christianity. Anti-homosexual, 91%. Judgmental, 87%. Hypocritical, 85%. Old-fashioned, 78%. Too political, 75%. Out of touch with reality, 72%. Insensitive to others, 70%. And perhaps the most damning of all, boring, 68%. The result is that 85% of our churches are declining. When you measure church growth against population growth, only about 4% of churches in America are actually growing. That means 96% of churches in America are actually declining. Not a single county in America has more people going to church now than it did 10 years ago. In America, we close 10 churches every day, 72 a week, over 3,700 per year. And I'm afraid that number will be higher now. How did we get here in what is a relatively short 2,000 years? How did we get here from here? The Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the chosen one is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the child of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then Jesus sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. "And I tell you, Peter, on this rock of your faith, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Here's what I don't think Jesus reckoned on: that the destruction of the Christian church would be an inside job. How did we get here from here? I don't know, but others are trying to help me with that. Thank God for them. Thank God for Rachel Held Evans. In a May 4th, 2019 New York Times article, Elizabeth Diaz and Sam Roberts wrote the following about Rachel Grace Evans Held. Rachel was born on June 8, 1981, in Alabama, to Peter and Robin Hell. When she was 14, the family moved from Birmingham to Dayton, Tennessee, in the Bible Belt, where her father took an administrative job at Bryan College. In 2003, she earned a bachelor's degree in English from Bryan College, which was founded in honor of William Jennings Bryan, quote, to teach truth from a biblical perspective. The college was chartered following the 1925 Scopes trial in Dayton, if you remember your history, during which William Jennings Bryan defended a state law barring the teaching of evolution. His namesake college is the college from which Rachel Held Evans graduated. She married Dan Evans, her college boyfriend, the same year she graduated. After moving to Chattanooga, Tennessee, where she worked as an intern for the Chattanooga Times Free Press, they returned to Dayton in 2004, and she joined the Herald News. Ms. Evans started a blog, and in 2010 published her first book, Evolving in Monkey Town, the title a reference to the Scopes trial. It was republished in 2014 under the title Faith Unraveled, How a Girl Who Knew All the Answers Learned to Ask Questions. The book traced her own evolution from religious certainty, like William Jennings Bryan's certainty, to a faith that left plenty of room for doubt. Among her other books was A Year of Biblical Womanhood, How a Liberated Woman Found Herself Sitting on Her Roof, Covering Her Head, and Calling Her Husband Master. Her most recent book was Inspired, Slaying Giants, Walking on Water, and Loving the Bible Again. In 2015, in a column in the Washington Post, which called her the most polarizing woman in evangelicalism, she urged, "Want millennials back in your pews? Stop trying to make the church cool." She goes on to say, "When I left church at age 29, full of doubt and disillusionment, I wasn't looking for a better produced Christianity. I was looking for a truer Christianity. A more authentic Christianity." In 2016, in an essay for Vox, she described herself as a pro-life Christian and endorsed Hillary Clinton for president. Her last blog post appeared online on Ash Wednesday, March 6th, 2019. Ash Wednesday is a day of repentance that signals the start of Lent, which ends with the celebration of resurrection on Easter Sunday. On that Ash Wednesday, Rachel Held Evans posted, "Whether you are a Christian or an atheist or an agnostic or a so-called nun, you know this truth deep in your bones. Remember that you are dust and to dust you will return. Death is a part of life," she added. "My prayer for you this season is that you make time to celebrate that reality and to grieve that reality, and that you will know you are not alone." And then she died at 37. And her death was a blow. Jim Wallace, founder of Sojourners, the publication and the organization, wrote this about Rachel Held Evans upon her death. "Rachel's voice offered reasons not to give up on Christianity altogether. She left evangelicalism, but not the faith. Ultimately, she saw the injustices within evangelicalism and how it treated women and the LGBT community untenable for her, but still managed to speak truth and grace not dismissing people still wrapped in that theology. Jim Wallace went on to say, one of the things that Rachel Held Evans teaches me is that often the best critics of a tradition are those who grew up in it rather than those attacking it from the outside. Like myself, Rachel grew up in the conservative white evangelical world and became someone who could see what was wrong with it and felt the hurt that it caused. She understood how all of our faith traditions must be transformed from their cultural captivity. Ultimately, Wallace says she came to see where the place of truth and authority most lie for evangelical and any other kind of Christian with Jesus Christ. A Jesus that Christians often seek to avoid. We are spending the next 8 weeks with Rachel Held Evans searching for Sunday. Not because she was perfect, but because she was human. Because she was a modern day Peter who stood in front of Jesus and then said to us, because she was not admonished to stay silent like the disciples were, said to us, quote, in an age of information overload, the last thing any of us needs is more information about God. We need the practice of incarnation, by which God saves the lives of those whose intellectual assent has turned them dry as dust, who have run frighteningly low on the bread of life, who are dying to know more God in their bodies, not more about God, more God. We're spending 8 weeks searching for Sundays because Rachel Held Evans had the courage to warn us about our screwed up ideas about the gates of Hades and about the church. Quote, I became a stranger to the busy, avuncular God who arranged parking spaces for my friends and took prayer requests for weather and election outcomes while leaving 30,000 children to die each day from preventable disease. And we're spending 8 weeks with Rachel Held Evans searching for Sundays because the way to reclaim the church and to find the Sunday we are searching for is not to rail against those with whom we disagree, but rather to find grace for all the us's and all the them's. Quote, I wrestled with the evangelical tradition in which I was raised, often ungracefully. At times I've tried to wring the waters of my first baptism out of my clothes, shake them out of my hair, and ask for a do-over in some other community where they ordain women, vote for Democrats, and believe in evolution. But Jesus has this odd habit of allowing ordinary, screwed-up people to introduce him. And so it was ordinary, screwed-up people who first told me I was a beloved child of God, who first called me a Christian. I don't know where my story of faith will take me, but it will always begin here. That much can never change. She ends the introduction to searching for Sunday with this quote. The quote references a Christian practice of burying Christians with their feet facing the east, facing the rising sun, so that on the promised day of resurrection, as they rise to their feet, they will be facing the new day the resurrection of Jesus and the face of Jesus. Quote, this book is entitled Searching for Sunday. But it's less about searching for a Sunday church and more about searching for Sunday resurrection. It's about all the strange ways God brings dead things back to life again. It's about giving up and starting over again. It's about why, even on days when I suspect all this talk of Jesus and resurrection and life everlasting is a bunch of bunk designed to coddle us through an essentially meaningless existence, I should still like to be buried with my feet facing the rising sun, just in case. And she was. Amen.